join with me as we read together Ruth chapter 2 and follow along this amazing story that reminds us of what God is like. Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Who's the kindest person you know? Who's you think you're the kindest person you know? maybe it's your mum. Maybe it's a friend who always has a kind word for someone else. Possibly you think immediately of a philanthropist, something like the picture of this guy that will come on the screen, Bill Gates. Apparently he's given away over $1 billion, okay? And he reckons he's still got a fair bit more money to give. Who's the kindest person you know? Now, for me, let me say, the kindest person I know is actually not Danny, but my wife, Sue, okay? Sue, it's interesting, when our grandchildren come and visit, they come to the back door, if I answer the back door, they just look disappointed, right? And they say, where's Grandma? Yeah, or they don't look, they just rush past me yelling, Grandma, 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 you know, like Sue is kind and generous in their eyes. And it's not just with family, even with total strangers. We can be at a restaurant and Sue can see a waitress copping a hard time over the other side of the restaurant, and I have to restrain her from getting up and jumping into seed. On one occasion, Sue was driving into town, I wasn't with her, and she went into, she was going to church at Trinity in the City, which is right behind Hindley Street. So she went through Hindley Street to get to church, and as she was going down Hindley Street, she saw this young woman who obviously was quite drunk after a big night, and a number of predatorial men sort of hanging around her. And so she stopped the car, pushed open the door and said, jump in, I'll take you home. And drove her home to Port Adelaide. That's just Sue's nature. She is incredibly kind. When we turn to Ruth chapter 2, it's a chapter, I think you just heard as Carolyn read it so well, it's a chapter all about kindness. Kindness. The kindness of a generous man, Boaz, but ultimately it points us to the kindness of a generous God. That's what we're looking at today. Now, I'm going to pray, but can I just say that if you've got questions either from last week, this week, or about anything, you'll see there's a number in the leaflet that you can use to send through questions. We'll have a Q&A session just at the end of our sermon. We'll have a song, then we'll come back and we'll have Q&A. Let me just pray, though, as we dive into Ruth chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word of yours, this story from a time among your people. Thank you that as we meet Boaz, we engage with a man who is generous and kind, but in particular we notice that it points to your great generosity and kindness. We pray that we'll plumb the depths of that even more profoundly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, story so far, just to remind you, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, their two boys, they leave Bethlehem because of a famine and they go to the land of Moab. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he dies. Then her two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, die, leaving their two wives. And after 10 years, Naomi and one of the daughters-in-law, Ruth, they go back to Bethlehem. But Naomi is in the pits. Back in chapter 1, verse 20, she says to the people, her people, when she goes back to Bethlehem, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She's empty, she's gutted. She hasn't stopped believing in God, And she still believes that God is powerful and rules the universe and the world. But she feels like he's dealt with her very harshly. And she is bitter. And so the question is, what's going to happen to Naomi? God is powerful. But is there any hope for her? Is there any kindness still to come? We get a glimpse of hope just at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi is empty, but the barley harvest, it's just starting. Will she be filled up? What has God got in store for her? And Boaz then enters the scene. We read about this in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, her husband, whose name was Boaz. Now, at this point, we the readers, we're introduced to Boaz, but it's before he actually turns up in the story. And he is the rich relative, okay? In chapter 2, verse 20, we're also told he's a guardian redeemer or a kinsman redeemer. Now, that is incredibly important in the storyline of Ruth, but file it away because we're going to come back to it next week, okay? The kinsman redeemer, we'll come back next week. Ruth then heads out to get some of the leftover grain. You pick it up in chapter 2, in verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." Now, this is like a work for the dole scheme. It's a way of providing for people who are on the edge of society. They didn't have any social security, so how do these two women actually survive? They're vulnerable actually in a whole range of ways, but in particular economically. We went back to Leviticus chapter 23. We actually get an insight into this provision for people to be able to go out and glean in the fields. Let me read it for you. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigners, those who are residing among you." In other words, people like Ruth and Naomi. This was a philanthropic sort of provision that God had made for his people to implement. And so Ruth goes into a field belonging to Boaz, and Boaz turns up. Verse 3 of chapter 2. We read, "As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz." Now, I hope you pick that up. It's the start of the verse. It just so happened, right, that Ruth goes into Boaz's field. Remember back in chapter 1? Naomi speaks of the sovereign hand of God, even over suffering. See, it's not chance that Ruth winds up in this field. God is sovereignly overruling for her good and for Naomi's good. The same again, actually, in verse 4. And we read it, "Just then Boaz arrived." It just so happened that at the right time, Boaz turns up. Again, it's not chance. This is the hand of God overruling for the good of this family. And Boaz is a kind and godly man. You pick up on that in verse 4. He sees the workers. And when he sees the workers in his field, he doesn't say, a good crop, you know, this year, we're going to make a big profit. Right? That's not what's on his lips, first of all, is it? He says to them, "The Lord be with you." The name of God is on his lips, on his heart, on his mind. It's not just nominal religion. It impacts his business dealings, the way he treats his workers, the way he treats people like Ruth, who can't do anything for him, How does he treat her? He's concerned for her. He cares for her. He protects her. He doesn't just feed her, but he guards her. He's generous. He makes sure there's plenty to glean, more than what's needed. He invites her to lunch, and she takes home, at the end of lunch, 2 weeks' worth of food, as well as the leftovers from the meal. Right? She's done very well out of this situation. He's looking after Ruth, but also Naomi is being cared for. Humanly speaking, things are starting to look up for this family, for both Ruth and Naomi. But that's essentially the story as you go through Ruth chapter 2. But what do we pick up from this for ourselves? You know, here in 21st century Adelaide, Mount Barker, what do we learn? Maybe it's a lesson about making sure you marry into wealthy families. That way you get looked after well. Or if you can possibly get your sons to marry kind daughters-in-law who look after their mothers-in-law. We've got a couple like that. We think we're doing well. Maybe it's about imitating the kindness of Boaz in our own lives. It's an example in that sense. You go to a place like 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says, live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Our kindness towards others can have an impact on them and even their relationship with God. And it could be a number of those sort of things. But actually, I think primarily it goes to the heart of the way Boaz points us towards God. Boaz is kind, but why is he kind? Why is he generous? Was he just born that way? We need to keep remembering that this encounter, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi, that this book is a case study of one family during the time of Judges. Back in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ruth, we're told it's the days when the judges ruled. And what were those days like? Remember back in Judges 17, verse 6, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. But Boaz, he doesn't do what's good for him. He doesn't do whatever he feels like. He cares for those around him. He reflects the kindness and the mercy of God. Back in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, there was a provision for gleaning, for providing for the poor. Boaz obeys the command of his generous God. It's reflected in his own life, and even more than that. But ultimately, it is from God, the way God provides for the poor, for the widows, for the foreigners, and in this situation, it's Naomi and Ruth. Last week, remember, we reflected on the fact that Naomi knew that God was sovereign. She knows that that's the case. Even in her suffering and her heartache, she knows the sovereign hand of God is at work. But here's the question she has. Is he good? Is he kind? When Ruth returns from the field, Naomi starts reflecting on all this food that's been provided and how it's been provided. On the screen you'll see chapter 2, verse 20. It says, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, for he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Two ways of reading he has not stopped showing his kindness, and I think the better way to read it actually is the second reading I've got on the screen there. May he be blessed by the Lord who has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. May Boaz be blessed by the Lord because the Lord is the one who's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. The Lord bless Boaz, but it's actually the Lord who is kind. Kind to his people, kind and generous. Sovereign in all circumstances, but not just sovereign, kind. And I guess the question I want us to ask ourselves today is how do we know God is kind? How do you know the character of God, especially in tough times, times of grief, times of sickness, times of worry, times of heartache, times of financial stress? There'll be lots of issues going on in a room this size this morning. And I want to say there's no simple answer to the problem of pain and suffering. But God does actually provide us with insight and provides us with perspective. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. When the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. The kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to throw around Bible verses. Here's the way I tend to think about it when we're trying to get perspective on God's character in the midst of suffering and pain. You know, when you get out a magnifying glass, you know, you've got a big sort of a round sort of thing. Say you focus on something that is a standard sort of pattern, like I've got on my jumper, and you get your magnifying glass and you try and get it in focus. With a magnifying glass, what happens is right at the centre of the lens, you get sharp clarity. You can see it really well. And as you go to the outside of the magnifying glass, you know how it gets all blurry and you can't see the pattern nearly so well? It's like that when it comes to pain and suffering. The pattern is still the same all the way through. But with pain and suffering, the sharpest clarity we get is when our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, the kindness and grace of God appearing to us. And as you focus there, what it gives is confidence as you look beyond and think about the impact of what God has done for you in all of life, and enables you to trust God even in the troubles of life because of what you know he's done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means in our troubles, we can run confidently to him. It's interesting, Ruth knows she has no right to expect anything from Boaz. There's nothing she can demand of him, not really. You pick it up in chapter 2, verse 10. She says to Boaz, "Why have I found favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" I mean, Boaz had heard about her care of Naomi. But notice in verse 12, he says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Ruth, she deserves nothing from God, but she seeks protection under his wings. And God in his mercy and grace, he won't shut the door in her face. And can I say, isn't that our story? When you go to Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament, we read there in verses 1 and 4, we're told you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing about being dead is you're cut off from God. And the thing about being dead is you can't do anything. Dead people don't do anything. Right? That they can't do anything. That's the reality. But God is merciful to those who are dead towards him. and he can bring us to himself and give us life now and for eternity. He is a kind God. He's the anchor in the storm. There's a man called Horatio Spafford. He was a 19th century believer, hymn writer, an American lawyer, Presbyterian. He lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And after that, he sent his wife and his four daughters on a boat trip to the UK for a holiday. The boat was going across the Atlantic and it was involved in a collision with another boat and it sank. As a result, his wife survived, Anna, but all four daughters, they died. And Spafford immediately set off on a boat trip to join his wife in the UK. When he passed the spot where the ship went down, he penned the words of a hymn that probably is known to many of us. It is "Well With My Soul," the location where the boat went down and he lost his four daughters. And you can read it on the screen. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Friends, in all the seasons of life, the disappointments, the tragedies, the heartaches, even the joys and the successes, remember, God is kind and we can always take shelter under his wing. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and kindness towards us in your Son. Father, we pray that we'll have clarity around your kindness towards us, that we'll have right in the centre of our vision what you've done for us in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that that will be the firm anchor for us that secures us, even in the heartache and the tragedies and the struggles. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.